The European Union and Britain announced a fresh round of sanctions on Iran officials in connection with the recent riots in the country. The parliament speakers of Iran and Russia have stressed the importance of increased bilateral cooperation to counter U.S. sanctions imposed on both countries. British ambulance workers join hospital staff in a walkout over pay as the U.K. is grappling with a cost-of-living crisis. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bashar Sanjafi. Good to have you with us. The UK and the EU have imposed new sanctions on Iran over the country's response to the recent riots. London and Brussels saying that their measures are in response to what they claim Tehran's repression, of its own people. Tehran has repeatedly dismissed the allegations, saying it's the victim of a foreign-backed plot to destabilize the country. The West has targeted Iran individuals and entities with sanctions in recent months, citing different pretexts. Last week, the EU Parliament also approved a non-binding resolution against Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Tehran once again condemned as irresponsible the EU's call for blacklisting the IRGC as a terrorist group. Foreign Ministry spokesman warned of countermeasures in case of any miscalculated move against the IRGC. Ahead of an EU Foreign Ministers meeting, the top EU diplomat said, however, that a bloc cannot list the IRGC as a terrorist entity without a court ruling. Author and journalist Robert Fintina says the European Union is using human rights as a political tool to pressure Iran.
The thing that was most striking about this whole situation with the EU increasing sanctions was talking about what they described as Iran's backsliding human rights issue. Why do these countries then not sanction Israel, which has an atrocious human rights record? Why not Saudi Arabia? Why don't they sanction Saudi Arabia? Why are they picking Iran? It's simply because the government of Iran doesn't kowtow or toe the line of U.S. and Western demands. Because of that, these countries in the EU and the U.S. and so on don't. They want to make Iran and the Iranians suffer, but this fantasy about punishing one country for human rights violations when it overlooks and even supports the human rights violations of other countries is complete hypocrisy.
The parliament speakers of Iran and Russia have stressed the importance of increased bilateral cooperation to counter U.S. sanctions imposed on both countries. In a joint presser, Iran Speaker Mohammad Barghalibaf said that Tehran and Moscow face common threats posed by U.S. illegal sanctions. He said that the two countries should expand banking cooperation and bilateral trade and use national currencies for transactions. Vyacheslav Volodin, Speaker of Russia's State Duma, said that the U.S. sanctions have pushed the two countries to boost bilateral collaboration. Volodin and Galibov co-chaired a meeting of Iran-Russia Joint Economic Commission before that presser. Galibov said in that meeting with Volodin that Iran and Russia must carefully consider the strategic 25-year cooperation agreement between them and start implementing the deal as soon as possible. Moving on, the EU planning to deport a record number of asylum seekers in 2023 deemed to be illegal immigrants, while applying no limits on the number of Ukraine refugees who wish to enter the 27-member bloc. Rights group insists that EU has a legal responsibility to treat all refugees equally, regardless of their ethnicity. From Brussels, Jerome Hughes has more.
Already in 2023, 30 refugees have drowned in the Mediterranean Sea as they attempted to reach the EU, according to figures from the United Nations. The EU's border and coast guard agency, Frontex, has in the past been lambasted for pushing back unsafe boats, resulting in deaths. On Thursday, the new head of the agency vowed to end this practice.
I am responsible for the fact that my people don't participate in anything called a pushback. So I think that is absolutely clear. That is the legal framework I work in. So that's it.
According to OLAF, the EU's anti-fraud office, at least 2,000 refugees drowned in the Aegean Sea during 2020 and 2021 as they were pushed back from the EU coastline by Frontex. the agency prevented at least 40,000 asylum seekers from reaching the EU, which blatantly breaks international law. In just 10 months, the EU has welcomed more than 4 million Ukrainian refugees. They are afforded all the same rights as EU citizens. However, if you're from a different part of the world, torn up by Western powers, it's a different story. We visited a shelter for Afghans in Brussels.
Before we come in the Europe, we think the Europe care about women, care about children. Now we come in here, not. They don't care about women, they don't care about children.
When the children go to school, they need food, they need clothes. And for everything, we need to work. So we need the job permit.
There are no such problems for Ukrainians. Of course, that's to be welcomed, but rights groups are asking why the discrimination. EU Home Affairs ministers will meet in Stockholm, Sweden next Thursday to agree on a more effective strategy to deport asylum seekers who don't meet refugee status criteria. Campaigners point out there are no plans to adopt a similar policy for refugees arriving here from Western Ukraine, arguably a relatively safe region. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Thousands of ambulance workers are staging a new walkout across the UK in a widening dispute over pay. The largest trade union, Unison, says up to 15,000 ambulance staff in England would be striking. They will be joining thousands of hospital staff in Liverpool. Other major unions, Unite and GMB, are also involved in the walkouts. The unions accuse the government of inaction and are calling for talks on pay. The industrial action is yet another headache for the government, ahead of massive strikes by nurses and ambulance staff that are scheduled for the 6th of February. Workers in different sectors demand better working conditions and increased salaries. They say the raises need to be in line with a current inflation level of nearly 11%. The UK is facing rampant food prices and energy bills that are partially triggered by the EU sanctions on Russia over the war in Ukraine. U.S. President Joe Biden has been in office for nearly 2 years now, and his approval rating has never been lower. The first part of his term has been defined by constant crises, and that's why many speculate that he won't be able to run for a re-election. Rami Mazahedo reports from Chicago.
United States President Joe Biden has just reached the halfway mark of his term, and perhaps the best word to sum up the past 2 years is a new phrase, polycrisis, which is defined as the simultaneous creation of several catastrophic events. Most of them started with foreign policy. Biden totally backtracked on his promise to re-enter the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy agreement, and then charged into exacerbating the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Sanctions on Russia have backfired so badly that the average family has lost over a month's salary since Biden took office, or $7,400. Biden came to power with total control of Congress, thanks to big campaign promises of rebuilding after the devastation of the coronavirus lockdowns.
The Build Back Better plan that was supposed to give you all these, you know, workers' rights, it was supposed to, like, you know, put so much money into infrastructure, it was supposed to improve the education system. Barely any part of the Build Back Better plan made it past legislation.
Biden's approval rating is currently the lowest of his presidency at just 40%. The Democrats lost control of the lower House of Representatives in the midterm elections due to widespread disillusionment. The country now faces 2 years of congressional dysfunction, and many wonder if the progressive spirit of 2020 can be recaptured.
Every time Republicans have control, they will use whatever power they can, little or a lot, to get what they want passed. Whenever Democrats are in charge, whatever the Republicans left them, they'll cling on to it no matter how far, you know, right it advanced. And so the strategy here is, it's bipartisan if you look at the big picture. The Republicans move things right, they take away all these social and civil liberties, and the Democrats, when elected, preserve just exactly where they are so that when the Republicans win again, they can move them further right.
Record inflation, another recession, a divided Congress, and no end to forever war. The Biden era can't be defined by just one crisis. A recent poll found that 60% of Democrats don't want Biden to run for re-election in 2024. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Now let's take a look at Latin America. Brazil and Argentina are planning for greater economic integration, including a common currency that would wean off reliance on the U.S. dollar in bilateral transactions. Brazilian President Lula da Silva and his Argentine counterpart, Alberto Fernandez, made the revelation in a joint article that they penned. The text says that Brazil and Buenos Aires want to eliminate barriers to their exchanges and encourage the use of local currencies. The two countries have also decided to speed up discussions on a common South American currency aimed at boosting regional trade. Lula had brought up the idea of a common currency during his presidential campaign. He has chosen Argentina for his first trip abroad since took office. Relations between Brazil and Buenos Aires were tense during Brazil's former right-wing president's tenure, Jair Bolsonaro. Now, Latin America expert Isaac Cabigio joined us earlier from London with his take on Brazil and Argentina's new decision to wean off reliance on the U.S. dollar in bilateral transactions.
I wanted to start with this announcement that they are planning to create a new currency, which is going to call Sur in Espanol, Sul in Portuguese, and South in English, which is going to be a currency between Brazil and Argentina, which are the two largest South American economies, are the two largest Ibero-American countries in terms of the surface. I see that they are planning to announce this quite soon. I have been reading the Financial Times on this weekend. They have this this plan, and it was going to be a game changer, because the idea is that Brazil and Argentina are going to expand this new currency, at least for to Uruguay and Paraguay, which are the smallest nations sandwiched between these two great powers, and they are part of the Mercosur, which is the South American market. But the plan is to integrate the 33 Latin American and Caribbean countries under one currency, which is going to dominate 5% of the world production. And it's going to be like a new euro. The euro has about 12% of the world production. So it's going to be the second most important international currency.
Now, Brazil's new president has accused his predecessor, Jair Bolsonaro, of committing genocide against indigenous people of the Amazon region amid public outrage over a humanitarian catastrophe there. Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva says that Bolsonaro's far-right administration is responsible for the crisis. Lula says the previous government encouraged 20,000 illegal miners who flooded the region during his term and caused death and destruction. The president says Bolsonaro just abandoned the Yanomami people. Lula made the comments after a visit to the Amazon. Children in the region are reportedly dying of malnutrition and diseases caused by poisoning due to gold mining. Bolsonaro denies responsibility despite criticism of his environmental policies that led to a 60% rise in Amazon deforestation. Now, Pakistan is suffering a major power outage due to national grid failure, leaving some 220 million people without electricity since the early hours today. The Energy Ministry says the work is underway to restore the supply. The outage was caused by breakdown in the national grid due to a large voltage surge. In the city of Lahore, metro train services were suspended. Some residents in Peshawar said they had no drinking water as they couldn't operate their pumps. Telecom companies and several hospitals have switched to backup generators, but disruptions remain. This is the second major outage in the past 3 months. A senior official in the Energy Ministry has blamed the outage and frequent blackouts on the country's aging grid. Afghanistan is experiencing an exceptionally cold winter amid a severe economic crisis and major aid cuts recently. The situation has put the lives of many in danger. Our correspondent reports from Kabul.
Afghanistan is witnessing its coldest winter in 15 years, adding to the misery of millions who are already struggling with multiple crises. Umar Khan, a Kabul resident and a father of seven, lives in a cold shack. Two of his children are severely sick. Without a job and relief assistance, he has been unable to afford food, heating, and medication for his family. This situation has triggered fears of human losses.
As I told you, this son of mine collects plastic bottles and waste for one-time heating during the day. I was unemployed almost the entire year, and I couldn't afford fuel or winter clothes for my children. This other son is suffering from the disease of kidney stones. In such a situation, I'm afraid my children may go undernourished or freeze to death. This is a catastrophic moment, and I'm wondering what to do.
Meanwhile, the United Nations has put Afghanistan on its list of 11 crisis hotspots in 2023. The UN survey shows that two-thirds of Afghanistan's population, over 28 million people, need humanitarian aid. Heads of households, like Shah Gul, say they can't cope with the harsh winter alone.
We can't afford more than one meal per day. We used to buy some loaves of bread and potatoes, but today they're also gone from the table. We're not living a life in this cold room with no blanket or enough clothes. When the Taliban took power, everyone was saying that Afghanistan is going to see peace. But what about jobs, earning an income and food? We need the Taliban administration and aid groups to reach out to us before we die from hunger or cold.
This comes as major aid groups have suspended their missions following the Taliban's ban on female workers. For many Afghans, the services provided by the NGOs were a lifeline that has been removed at the worst possible moment. Afghanistan is grappling with economic, political, and human rights crisis. Experts said the Taliban administration's restrictive measures, coupled with Western sanctions, are worsening the situation. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Baqir's blessed birthday and Rajab first. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you on the advent of the auspicious month of Rajab and the blessed birthday of a very noble person whose teachings continue to guide the faithful despite the passing of a millennium and almost four centuries. Please stay with us for a special program on this occasion. Rajab is the great month of Allah. No other month equals it in sanctity and merit. During this month, fighting against the infidels is prohibited. Surely whoever fasts a day of Rajab secures Allah's greatest pleasure, distances himself or herself from Allah's wrath, and one of the gates of hell is closed for him. These are the remarks of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the first of the four sacred months of the Islamic calendar, in which divine mercy opens its gates. He also said, God Almighty grants the reward of 100,000 good deeds to those who recite La ilaha illallah, meaning no God but Allah, 1,000 times during Rajab, and shall build for them 100 cities in paradise. On the first of this sacred month, the prophet's namesake and fifth divinely designated heir, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was born in Medina in the year 57 AH, corresponding to 676 AD. It's interesting to note that the Seal of Messengers had prophesied his great-great-grandson as Baqir al-Ulum, or splitter and spreader of sciences, and sent his greetings through his loyal disciple, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, over half a century earlier, in order to guide the seekers of truth of the subsequent generations. Thus, his birth anniversary and reflection on his exemplary life opens our minds, sharpens our insight, uplifts our hearts, refreshes our souls, strengthens our spirit, and firms up our faith with renewed fervor for availing of the showers of mercy that our loving Creator sends down in Rajab for those striving towards divine favors and forgiveness. It would be repetitive to say that Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, had the honor of lineal descent from the Prophet of Islam on both sides, his father Imam Zainul Abidin being the son of Prophet's younger grandson Imam Hussein, and his mother Fatima being the daughter of the Prophet's elder grandson Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon them all. Here is one of the famous sayings of the fifth Imam on the austerity of his ancestor, the Prophet. Islam is a firm and decisive faith. Scale its heights, but calmly. Don't put excessive weight of prayer on your bodies. Do not be like a rider who tires his animal by traveling more than it possibly can. It may fail to carry you to your destination. Satan has misguided some of our people and made them abstain from meat and other delicacies. Such abstention is against the Sharia. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, thus encouraged people to marry, raise children, and cater to their needs in a lawful and legal manner, but at the same time, fulfill their duties towards Allah, the All-Merciful Creator. On his authority, the ayahs of the Noble Quran were explained, the legal code of Islam was defined, and accounts of the prophets of the past were penned down. He thus strengthened the foundations of the school of the prophets Ahl al-Bayt, which would flower and reach its peak under his son and successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, at whose feet over 4,000 scholars and students learned different branches of sciences, ranging from theology and jurisprudence to medicine and astronomy. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, who despite his grooming of scholars, would at times love to toil under the blazing sun of Arabia by personally engaging in farming in order to set the practical example of dignified labor for earning of legal and lawful subsistence, has said the following: "There is no job better than farming, and there is no benefit better than the benefit of farming, because benevolent and malevolent grazing animals and birds benefit from it and prey for the farmer." The 50 mom, whose 19-year mission was cut short at the age of 57 by a fatal dose of poison given on the orders of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, the self-styled caliph of the usurper Umayyad, used to fully observe the devotions of the sacred month of Rajab, some of which we reproduce here for the benefit of our readers. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, quotes the Prophet as saying, "God Almighty shall forgive all the sins of the person who recites these phrases every day and night throughout the month of Rajab, Sha'ban, and Ramadan. Recite each of the following three times: Surah Hamd, Ayatul Kursi, the Surahs Kafirun, Tawheed, Falaq, and Nas. Then say thrice, Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wala ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah, which means, glory be to Allah. All praise belongs to Allah. There is no God except Allah. And Allah is greater. There is no power or force except what derives from Allah, the Exalted and Almighty. Then say each of the following thrice: Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Meaning, O Allah, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad. Allahumma ghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat. Meaning, it means, O Allah, forgive the faithful, men and women. Thereafter, say 400 times, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Meaning, I beseech Allah for forgiveness and turn to Him penitently. According to Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, the son and successor of Imam Baqir, peace upon him, on the authority of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, Allah has exalted this month and given it a stupendous sanctity, taking it upon himself to honor those who fast it. And whoever fasts a single day of the latter part of Rajab, it will save him from the severity of the throes of death, from the horrors encountered after death, and from the torments of the grave. Whoever fasts 2 days of the latter part of this month will cross over with ease the Sirat, the sharper than razor, narrower than hair string bridge over hell that leads to paradise. And whoever fasts 3 days of the latter part of this month will be secure from the torments and calamities of the day of the most terrible calamity and will be granted immunity from hell. A very famous hadith says a person who recites in Rajab, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, 70 times in the morning and 70 times in the evening, and thereafter raising his hands saying, Allahumma ghfir li wa tub alayya, should he or she die during Rajab, God shall be pleased with him or her, and hellfire shall not touch him or her. The Prophet also said, God Almighty forgives all the sins of a person who offers 10 rak'at of the ritual prayer during one of the nights of Rajab reciting Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun once and Surah Tawheed thrice in each rak'at. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, groomed several scholars to become the leading lights of Islam. Names of some of these immortals that come to mind are Zurar ibn Ayan, the master theologian, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Riyaz, the eminent jurist, Fuzail ibn Yasar, the exeget, Ma'ruf ibn Kharuba, the hadith compiler, Buraid al-Ajli, the rhetorician, and Abu Basir Laith al-Bakhtari, the famous traditionist. These six scholars were known in their times as the tent pegs of the world. There was also Abu Hamza Thomali, who held an esteemed place among the companions of both the fourth and fifth imams. Abu Hamza had conveyed to posterity some moving supplications, including the famous one taught by Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, and recited until this day by the faithful before Sahar or late midnight in the fasting month of Ramadan. Among the fifth Imam's companions was also the renowned poet and master of Arabic literature, Kumayt ibn Ziyad al-Asadi, whose panegyrics titled Al-Hashemiyat are still recited to this day. In conclusion, here are two mind-stimulating statements from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, for us to ponder upon. The exterior of the world is very attractive, and in fact, it is very destructive. It looks pretty like a snake, soft and cuddly, but its nature is venomous. The wise keeps an eye on its venom and escape from it. The gullible plays with it like a child. A seeker of the world is like the sheep that ventures into the grassland to graze. It fattens, and the same fattening becomes the cause of its death under the butcher's knife. Remember, when you appear before Allah, you will have to answer four questions. How did you spend your youth? What work you did during your lifetime? From where did you acquire wealth? Where did you spend your wealth? So prepare your replies to these questions.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we're discussing about prophethood. We reach this phrase in Nahjul Balagha in the sermon number 192, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَكَانُوا أَقْوَامًا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ, that the prophets were a group of people that were mustadhaf, that means they were belonging to the lower class, or they were downtrodden and they were not proud. They found themselves belonging to the lower class of the people, the general public, the normal people of the society, especially when it comes to the societies before the coming of the divine governance. And we say that this is because the prophets found themselves to be ones who fought for the cause of this group of people that were not given the chance to decide for their future. And when you talk about mustadhaf here in detail and in essence, it means that group that doesn't have authority, doesn't have a will, doesn't have a say with regards to what it needs to become, what the community needs to become in the future. And they just have to follow the whims and the wants of a certain group of proud people. And therefore the prophets came to change the status quo. And this is something that was discussed previously, inshallah. We'll discuss more in this session.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, if you remember previously, we mentioned that when we talk about istidhaaf, and when we say that these are downtrodden or weak groups, we don't mean that they are spiritually weak. We don't mean that they have a weak willpower. They are very strong in that sense. But they are weak in the sense that they have been downtrodden because they have been shackled. They have been strangled by a group of proud people to not decide and to not have a say with regards to the community, using some material force. But the prophets of God continuously fight for this cause, so that finally they break these shackles and they cause that community to become free, and therefore free their selves to be able to kind of rejuvenate that internal innate nature that really wants that state of worshipping God and for the divine authority to be established, on earth. This being said, we have to also realize that therefore when we talk about the prophets being mustadhaf, being amongst this group of people that did not have that kind of related themselves to this group that were politically weak, that were not allowed to have a say in the society. When we say that, we don't mean that the prophets did not depend on material means to establish the right form of governance. That they just, you know, dependent on giving some advice, or maybe sitting in a corner and praying and doing these kind of things, just of a spiritual nature, or maybe just some kind of acts of worship and things like that. No, the prophets, they also made use of material wealth, and material issues. The wealth of Bibi Khadija, Salamullah Alayha, had a very important role in the establishment of Islam. And this is something that cannot be ignored. You know, when we talk about Islam, we don't mean that we want to ignore those material cause and effects that exist in the system of creation. I mean, we don't ignore that. And therefore, we need to be very logical and very clear when we talk about Islam. We don't have to, you know, kind of become wishfully thinking in the way we discuss about Islam. It is very important, and I thought it was necessary to mention.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, coming back to our discussion, so we say that material means was something that was also necessary, and material means doesn't contradict with the fact that having material means, let's say having material amenities and having material force and wealth, let's say, does not contradict with being mustadhaf, does not contradict with the fact that a person is struggling in a revolutionary sense to go against a wrong system. As we said, we defined mustadhaf as a group of people that are struggling to form a new system whereby they can have a say. This struggle, this revolutionary spirit does not contradict with material progress. It does not contradict with material wealth and presence of wealth. In fact, sometimes it is necessary. Though it is not the main cause, nor is it the only cause for the progress of that community. But it is an important necessity. Otherwise, how would the Prophet ﷺ, for example, feed all those people that would come to his house to, for example, receive guidance? How would he, for example, solve the economic needs of the people and the public and the society? How would he strengthen the army that was going to different expeditions to, you know, free people from their difficulties? How would he do all of these things without the presence of material progress? So we need to also keep this in mind. In the paradigm of thought that we have with regards to Islamic revolution and an Islamic form of governance, we need to be very clear that there is a necessity to apply the natural systems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created material things to be in service of some spiritual higher needs of the society. And this, inshallah, is something that we need to keep in mind and to be able to always see clearly. And of course, when we say that, we mean that more priority and the higher, you can say, necessity is the spiritual and that internal thought processes that are necessary. But this is also something that is a necessary requirement. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
A new analysis has found that wages captured by Social Security taxes in the U.S. hit a record low in 2021 due to increasing inequality in this country. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, a new research has shown that the proportion of wages that were subject to Social Security taxes hit a record low in 2021 in the U.S. as income inequality has skyrocketed and those receiving the highest incomes are paying proportionally even less into Social Security funds. According to a new analysis by the Economic Policy Institute, EPI, the share of earnings subject to the tax hit its lowest level in nearly 50 years. Since before reforms lengthened the solvency of the program, only 81.4% of wages were subject to Social Security taxes in 2021, far below the threshold of 90% of wages subject to the tax as set by the reforms in 1983. The proportion of wages subject to the tax have slowly fallen since that peak in 1983, and the last time that the share of Social Security Administration SSA tax wages was close to 80% was in 2007, the year the Great Recession in the U.S. and around the world began when it hit 82.6%. The reason that the proportion is so low now, EPI writes, is due to income inequality, which has grown much worse over the past decades. In 2021, American people stopped paying into Social Security when they hit $142,000 in income in 1 year, meaning that someone making $1 million a year stopped paying into Social Security by the end of February, while those making less than $142,000 a year paid it into all that year. This cap adjusts with the average wage as measured by the SSA, but wages for the average working class American have stagnated while income increases for the richest Americans have far outpaced those of the average American. Another recent analysis by EPI found that the top 1% saw their incomes increase by 9.4% and the top 0.1% saw increases of 18.5% between 2020 and 2021, while the bottom 90% saw their real earnings fall by 0.2%. This means that those at the top are enjoying even more wages above the Social Security tax cap that aren't subject to the 6.2% tax, while the average worker takes home even less. Annual wages in the U.S. rose fastest for the top 1% of earners and top 0.1% in 2021, while those in the bottom 90% saw their real earnings fall 0.2%. Workers then are experiencing a hit from both sides. They're paying a larger share of their wages into Social Security than the richest Americans, with 100% of the average worker's wages subject to the tax, even as their wages decline. Further, the working class will bear the brunt of the expected cuts to Social Security benefits that are likely to happen in the coming decades, in part as a result of the rich paying proportionately less into the program. The program is slated to stop being able to pay out full payments by the mid-2030s.
30s, and Republicans are currently maneuvering to pass legislation to cut Social Security even further so that the average worker will have to work much longer past the typical retirement age. EPI suggests several approaches to solving this problem, saying that lawmakers could take steps to tackle wage inequality and support workers by strengthening labor laws. A simple reform could be for lawmakers to change the way that the tax cap is calculated to prevent further erosion of the SSA's finances. U.S. lawmakers have another solution, as EPI points out, scrapping the cap altogether to level the playing field. Senator Bernie Sanders has long advocated for this solution and last year introduced a bill that would ensure that all earners pay into the program all year, regardless of income. This would allow the program to pay out $2,400 more a year, which could go a long way toward reducing poverty among elderly people and would fully fund the program until 2096.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our congratulations and benedictions to our most honorable listeners and audience on this most auspicious day, which is the birthday of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Here on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from his son, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about the virtues of Imam Baqir. So Imam Sadiq, in this hadith, he narrates some of the virtues of his father. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "My father was one who remembered Allah a lot." This is one of the important virtues of the believer, the remembrance of Allah, the zikr of Allah. And this is something that Imam Baqir, he used to do quite often and frequently. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "When I walked with him, he would be in constant remembrance of Allah." This is also a very beautiful hadith in the sense that it kind of elucidates and clarifies the manner in which the A'imma alayhim as-salam, they trained and educated their children. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was walking with his child, Imam Sadiq, he was busy reciting the zikr and the remembrance of Allah, practically teaching his son, you know, how to be a good servant of Allah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "When I ate food with him, he would be in constant remembrance of Allah. He would be speaking to people, but that did not preoccupy him from remembering Allah. I would notice his tongue stick to his palate, uttering, 'There is no God but Allah.'" Right? So the Imam, in his daily activities, speaking with people, eating food, walking with his children, he would be remembering Allah, reciting the zikr of Allah, reciting La ilaha illallah, right? The very the formula of Islam, right? So this is a virtue that Imam Muhammad Baqir had. "He used to gather us and command us to remember Allah until the sun rose." Right? You know, not only did he himself set a practical example for his children, but he also instructed them to do the same. Right? "And he would command whoever could read from among us to read the Quran." Right? If, you know, there was children who could read the Quran, he would say, "Read the Quran." And if there was some who couldn't, and whoever could not, the Imam says, he would instruct us to remember Allah, simply remember Allah. Right? Remembrance of Allah. The remembrance of Allah is the antithesis of ghaflat, or the forgetfulness of Allah, which is one of the central vices in the myriad of vices, you know, which lead to man's damnation and otherworldly wretchedness. Right? This ghaflat, or this forgetfulness of God, is one of those vices. You know, it gives birth to the other vices, right? So in order to avoid that, we should remember Allah, right? Thereby omitting this forgetfulness and avoiding the fall into the pitfall of the various vices which lead to our spiritual damnation. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Imam Baqir alayhi salam in the words of his son, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Join us now from Montreal.